This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. وآية لهم الليل نسلخ منه النهار فإذا هم مظلمون. والشمس تجري لمستقر لها ذلك تقدير العزيز العليم. والقمر قدرناه منازل حتى عاد كالعرجون القديم. لا الشمس ينبغي لها تدرك القمر ولا الليل سابق النهار وكل في فلك يسبحون. وآية لهم أنا حملنا ذريتهم في الفلك المشحون. وخلقنا لهم من مثله ما يركبون. وإن نشأ نغرقهم فلا صريخ لهم ولا هم ينقذون. إلا رحمة منا ومتاعا إلى حين. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Dear brothers and sisters, this is the 12th lesson, I believe now, Alhamdulillah, Surah Yasin, and we are in section 3. This section is asking the reader to reflect over the world around them and see ordinary, normal phenomena in a way that leads them to an extraordinary spiritual conclusion. It is asking you to look at those things which you don't really pay attention to. Like Allah began the hab, the grain, and then nakhil, the date palm trees, inab, the grapevines, uyun, the springs, and azwaj, diversity in Allah's creation. And looking at those things, see that they are pointing towards the greatness and the magnificence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's very important, because the surah began by telling us that people in those times, fahum ghafilun, they were a people who were heedless, spiritually unaware of the realities around them. Yeah. And in many ways, people are the very same today, spiritually unaware. And in fact, ourselves as well. When we look at the things that Allah is speaking about, do we really see a sign in them? Do we see something that reminds us of a spiritual truth? For many of us, no, it is not the case. And you know, SubhanAllah, Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah said that in order to make shukr, in order to be grateful, a person needs sabr. Why? Because he said, when a person, for example, looks at the moon, and he looks at it for a moment and he begins to ponder over what it actually means, its existence, what it symbolizes, then he will lead himself to appreciate the sign of Allah and hence make shukr. Therefore, to be a shakir, you need to be a sabir. What does that mean? It means you need to be someone who reflects, contemplates, and he's not heedless. He doesn't gloss over things around him. Rather, in every physical thing, he can see a spiritual sign. This is section 3 of Surah Yasin. Now, the previous verse was وَالشَّمْسُ تَجْرِي لِمُسْتَقَرِّ لَهَا ذَلِكَ تَقَدِيرُ الْعَزِيزِ الْعَلِيمِ. And the sun, Allah said, it runs its course to a stopping place. And that is the determination of the Almighty and the All-Knowing. We spoke about the tafsir of this verse last week. However, I wanted to pose a question. And that if someone read that the sun is running, meaning moving its course every day from east to west, and the Quran says that the sun is moving, However, today we know that science tells us that in fact it is not the sun that is moving around the earth, but it is the earth moving around the sun, is it not? Yeah. How would we explain this? If someone says this doesn't make sense, because we know today, science tells us that in fact it is the earth that is moving and running around the earth, around the sun, not the other way around. How would we explain this to someone? If someone says, you know, this verse is tajrili mustaqarrila, it doesn't make sense. Because the reality is the opposite. How would we respond to this person? You tell me, brothers. By the way, is it Bihar in here?
Yes.
Is it possible to...
No,
you turn it off, yeah. Otherwise, we go from one extreme to another extreme. Yes, brothers. First of all, is this a common question? Do people ask these type of questions? It's fairly common. How do you respond to this particular one? The Quran says the sun is moving, but we know that the earth is the one that is moving around the sun. Yes?
Could it be talking from a human perspective? We see it as the sun moves.
Okay. Anyone else? Anyone else offer an answer? Yes?
The sun is also moving in its orbit around the galaxy.
Okay. Anyone else? Yes, Asif.
Might these be matters of the unseen that we don't really know? Like the narration you told us last week about the sun prostrating
yes.
under the arsh of Allah. Like, we just don't know the reality of that. We have to accept that some stuff are matters of the unseen.
Okay, so the brother said that maybe this is a matter of the unseen. The fact that the sun is running its course to a fixed place is something that we hear, read, we submit to. But we don't know what it means intellectually. Hmm. Yes, at the back.
It's a hypothesis developed by men, animals, which men are, by reason, they're fallible, whereas Allah is infallible, and what is saying
okay.
in the state.
Interesting. The uncle said that
they're also it was, yes. they're saying that they're changing their mind. So you don't prove it that the sun is moving.
Okay, I understand what you're saying. Uncle said that, well, maybe people are wrong. The fact is that men are fallible and Allah is infallible. I say to you, what if they are correct? What if it is correct? What's the explanation? Isn't it? What if it's correct? I mean, it might be correct, it might not be correct. I'm not saying anything. I'm just saying, what do we say if it is the reality? It is as the brother mentioned, and as the other brother mentioned as well, that the Quran is a timeless book. Yeah, this is the first point. The Quran is going to communicate a message that is going to be timeless. Meaning from the time of the Prophet ﷺ, 1438 years ago, until Yawm al-Qiyamah, the audience of the Quran is all of those people. Moreover, it is universal. Meaning the Quran is not just to be read by educated people, or quote-unquote educated people, but by any person, a Bedouin, a nomad, a city dweller, a CEO, anyone, it is universal as well. Therefore, that point alone should allow us to appreciate that when the Quran speaks about something, it needs to be said, it will be said in a way that all people of all times will be able to understand what it is saying. This is the first major point. The second major point is that the source of reason and the source of the Quran is the same origin. Both human intellect as well as the words of the Quran came from the same origin, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Is it possible, therefore, there to be a conflict between reason and revelation? Where the human intellect, it came from who? Who created it? Allah, right? Who created this earth? Allah. Who spoke this Quran? Allah. Is it therefore feasible that Allah says something here and it doesn't make sense over here? It's impossible, yeah? Rather, the origin of the Quran is the same as the origin of the human mind. Therefore, there can be no conflict. Now, the simple answer to the question is that, with all this in mind, the Quran is speaking about it from a human perspective. From a human perspective, a person looks up at the sky and he sees the sun moving from east to west. And this is something that all people of all times will be able to appreciate and understand. Yeah. However, even if we said that actually it is the earth that is moving around the sun, We can say, no, as the brother mentioned, now we know that the sun itself moves at a speed of 450,000 miles per hour around its own galactic star. In fact, the whole solar system is moving in its orbit around another, the center of the galaxy. And this galaxy is moving around the center of the universe. So everything is moving. وَالشَّمْسُ تَجْرِي لِمُسْتَقَرِّ لَهَا can be appreciated from both perspectives, in terms of the past as well as the present. The beauty of it, however, is that it doesn't conflict in either way. Human perspective, and even from the astronomical perspective, there is no contradiction whatsoever. Now the second question is this. If someone said, look, the Quran is speaking about things for people that lived all those years ago. Therefore, they didn't know how the sun operates. They didn't know how the moon functions. They didn't know about the stars and space and so on and so forth. So the Quran explained to them how things happen. As for us, we have science. And today science will teach us how things operate. Therefore, the person says, we don't need to look at the Quran literally and say, you know what, Allah says the sun moves and it runs its course. Rather, we should say, no, science will tell us how these things operate. Not the Quran. The Quran is speaking to people that know these things. What do we say to this person? You cannot take your shoes off. What do you say to this person? He says, look, those people didn't know these things. The how, they didn't know these things, which is true. Now we know. So we can disregard these things. We can historicize them. What do you say? Is he right or is he wrong? Is he right or is he wrong?
Wrong.
Why is he wrong?
Because what you explained earlier.
Okay.
The Quran was for the whole of time. So it's not just for those people who came in the past.
Yeah.
It's for the people in the future as well. When they find out, you know, the truth. Or it's the audience is the major all time
and all people. Okay, so the brother is wrong in saying that, because we know that what the Quran will speak about is something that is relevant always. However, isn't it the case that sometimes science tells us something and it doesn't seem to make sense with what the Quran says? Doesn't that happen sometimes? Yes, at the back.
We're also sort of limited by our knowledge.
Okay, we're limited by our knowledge. Therefore, your response to the brother is what? The other brother saying, see, I told you. What do we say? Nothing. SubhanAllah, ajib. No one has a response to the brother. He's writing a hashtag now. See, I told you so. You see, what science will tell us today, at best, is the how things happen, how the sun functions, how the laws of physics happen, how all of these different phenomena occur. The how behind it is something which the role of science is there to explain, how things happen. As for the why things happen and who makes them happen, that is something that it cannot answer. In fact, that's not even the role of science, is it, to explain why something happens. Is a question which is beyond the capability of science to answer, right? It's not even the realm of science. And the who makes this function this way, again, that is beyond the realm of science. Do you follow me so far? Yeah? The beauty of the Quran is that the how is mentioned as well as the why, as well as the who. Allah says, وَالشَّمْسُ تَجْرِي لِمُسْتَقَرِّ اللَّهِ. The sun is running its course. Science says it is running its course, in fact. Out of space, as well as from human perspective. The how is there. The beauty of it is that it goes on to say who. Who is making it run its course? Especially when you find out the how behind it is so amazing. The sun is so hot. The sun is such a huge mass. The sun is moving so fast, and yet it still delivers the same course every single day. Who is making that happen? ذَلِكَ تَقْدِيرُ الْعَزِيزِ الْعَلِيمِ. Allah, the one who is almighty and all-knowing, is the one who is making it do what it is doing. But then the why. The wise also answered in the Quran as well. هُوَ الَّذِي خَلَقَ لَكُمْ مَا فِي الْأَرْضِ جَمِيعًا. He is the one who created everything in this earth for the service of mankind. So this is now the why. Why did Allah make this? Why is it like this? This is the answer is, it is for us, in order to create a world in which we could worship Allah. If you look at every other planet in this solar system, it cannot bear life. NASA is trying to find if there's water on Mars or on the moon. Why? In order to see whether it can sustain life. But the reality is that no planet sustains life, except one. Perfectly positioned away from the sun, not too close, not too far. The laws of the cosmos coming together to make it in a position, in a place, with certain laws that would allow life to prosper. If anything, someone should be asking, man, this is a sign. Of all planets, this one exists. And of all the laws, it comes together perfectly for this one. Why is this happening? Who is the one who's doing this? You see? This is the reality. And this is very simple to understand and appreciate. And that is why you can appreciate why Muslim scholars used to also be doctors and scientists as well. Yeah. Imam Shafi rahimahullah used to be a doctor. Many people don't know this. Yeah, many people don't know that he was a doctor. Many famous astronomers were Muslims. Why? Because they never used to perceive a conflict between science and reason, science and the religion. It's only now that people have been indoctrinated to feel that, you know what, there is a conflict between reason and revelation. But this is not the case whatsoever. If there is a conflict, then how do we understand this? No, the Quran is saying this, and reason is saying this, or science is saying this. Like, for example, evolution. Evolutionists tell us that human beings, they evolved from a previous species. This is the main aspect of evolution which seems to be in conflict with Islam. Are you following me, brothers? Yeah. Many people, they conflate evolution and say the whole thing is something which is un-Islamic. But that's not true. Part of evolution is adaptation and so on and so forth. But the main aspect of evolution which is in contradiction to what the Quran says is the idea that Adam alayhi salam, wal-iyadu billah, he had an ape-like father. Yeah, this is what it comes down to if you want to get so nitty-gritty about it. And here we say that the conflict is a conflict not in the Quran, but it is a conflict in the minds of human beings. They have either misunderstood the evidences, or there are no evidences, or it is something that they perceive to be there, but it is not there. This is the reality. The conflict doesn't lie in between reason or revelation, it lies in their reason. And one of the interesting things about this dichotomy, looking at it like this, is that when a person says, you know what, there's no conflict here, there's a conflict here, he then says, if there was a conflict here, it must exist in all of your minds as well, isn't it? What doesn't make sense to me, I'm saying there's a conflict between reason and revelation. Hang on a minute. What about other people? Do they also see a conflict as well? I said this to a brother once. He said to me, this is about a theological point. He said about the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah jalla wa ala says, يَدُ فَوْقَ أَيْدِيهِمْ, that the hand of Allah is above their hands. He said to me that, look, it doesn't make sense to me that we can say God has a hand. Therefore, Allah would never say something that contradicts reason, therefore it doesn't mean that Allah has a hand, it means something else. I said, just a moment. It doesn't make sense to you, but to me it makes complete sense. So are you saying I don't have reason? And you do. In fact, I'm not alone. There's millions of people like me out there. So what does that say? It says that actually don't position it as a conflict between reason and revelation, rather between reason and between your reason and revelation. Do you follow me? Yeah. So anyhow, this is just a side point. I want to go into too much depth in this, inshallah. Let us continue. The next verse: وَالْقَمَرَ قَدَّرْنَاهُ مَنَازِلَ حَتَّى عَادَ كَالْعُرْجُونِ الْقَدِيمِ. Allah then says, and the moon. Another sign is the moon. We have determined phases for the moon until finally it becomes like an old date stalk. This verse, Allah is drawing our attention to another amazing creation of Allah, the moon. And Allah says that this moon, we determined it to exist in phases, manazil, meaning the waxing of the moon. It is said that there are four main phases of the waxing of the moon. There is the new moon, there is the quarter, there is the full, and then there is the last part of the moon, which is the waning of the moon. Four phases it goes through. Allah says that we made it go through those phases, such that when it eventually comes to the end of its phase, meaning the end of the month, it looks like a old date stalk. عَادَكَ الْعُرْجُونِ الْقَدِيمِ. Now, one of the beautiful things about this is Allah is drawing our attention to the fact that He determined it. And that means it was determined precisely. It is said that each one of those four phases lasts for 7.4 days, giving us a 29.54 calendar month. And that is why you get the 29 or 30 day calendar, the moon wars. That is basically what it comes down to. Allah says, we determine it to be like that. And then it returns to what Allah calls something that looks like an old date stalk. The urjun is the branch just before the bunch. The bunch of dates, just before the branch attached to it, that is the urjun. Allah says that, if you look at it, when that becomes old and withered away, it looks exactly like the moon's crescent, right at the end of its phase. Yeah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to think about the moon in a way that is not just a normal occurrence. Rather, Allah wants us to look at it in a way that it is being moved from one phase to another by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that points towards the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, one of the lessons that we learn from these two verses, between the verse about the sun running its course to a fixed place and the moon being determined into its phases, is that if Allah has control over the life of the sun for billions of years, as well as the moon and everything else, why should a believer think Allah does not have control of his life? Why should we feel that Allah is not in control of our own lives when Allah is in control of the sun above our heads, subhanAllah? And if Allah has set the moon and the sun in its own determined courses, why should we not feel as believers that Allah has set our lives according to a plan as well? And these beliefs, subhanAllah, bring stability into the life of a believer. These beliefs bring happiness and joy into your life, even when misfortune is upon you, subhanAllah. And one of the amazing things about this is that it is a reoccurring sign. Every day you can see it and you can be impacted by it in this spiritual way. Ibn Juzay said, the date stalk, when it dries up, is like the last crescent of the moon in three ways. The first is that it is bent in shape, just like the moon is bent in shape. The second is the color. It is a dull yellowish color, just like the moon appears to be in a dull yellowish color. And then he said, it is thin, just like the moon appears to be extremely thin as well. The next verse, لَالشَّمْسُ يَنْبَغِي لَهَا أَن تُدْرِكَ الْقَمَرَ وَلَا اللَّيْلُ سَابِقُ النَّهَارُ وَكُلٌّ فِي فَلَكٍ يَسْبَحُونَ. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, both of these things together now, as if Allah is bringing them both together after speaking about them separately. Allah says, it is not becoming, meaning, as At-Tabari said, it is not possible. It is not possible for the sun to catch up with the moon, nor for the night to overtake the day. All of them, meaning the sun, the moon, the night and the day, are inside a falak, which is swimming along. What does this mean? It means that there are a few narrations here, I will relate them to you from the Salaf. Mujahid said, this means that the sun and the moon don't interfere with and disrupt each other's light. The sun and the moon, they do not interfere with each other and disrupt each other's light. Qatada said, they each have their own designated limits and parameters, such that each can express their dominance in splendid harmony throughout the day. Al-Dhahhak said, the whole phenomena comes about through the qada, decree of Allah, and His supreme knowledge. The previous verses spoke about these entities, the sun and the moon, separately. They're both doing certain things separately. But from a human perspective, both the sun and the moon come together as if they are in one orbit. The way they function, in terms of their timings, in terms of their light, in terms of their benefit, it is as if they have been placed together in order to provide these services and benefits to mankind. And that is why Allah says, there's no disruption in that whatsoever. It's an occurrence that keeps on happening and it keeps on providing benefit to human beings. This shows us the care and mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for His creation. He is looking after us. This is one of the lessons of this verse. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is taking care of His creation. وَلَا اللَّيْلُ سَابِقُ النَّهَارِ وَلَا اللَّيْلُ سَابِقُ النَّهَارِ Ibn Uthaymeen said, it means that you don't have two nights and two days. When the night starts, the day doesn't come and interfere, and then the night comes again. Rather, you have a splendid transition between night and day, day and night, such that if one increases in its length, the other one shortens. Just like we are now in the winter time, we have a very short daytime, but it is compensated by a longer nighttime. And then this phenomena increases and decreases. All of this is a sign pointing towards the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then Allah says, وَكُلٌّ فِي فَلَكِ يَسْبَحُونَ And all of them are in a falak. What does the word falak mean? Ibn Abbas said it means the مِغْزَل. The مِغْزَل is a spindle which is part of the sewing machine. It is a round, circular thing. Have you seen a spindle before?
Yeah.
At the top of the sewing machine, it goes round and round and round. It is a circle shape. So Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala said, it is like moving in a spindle, which today we call an orbit. Yeah. And if that opinion is what we go with, then it means that the Quran was speaking about something that human beings were totally unaware of until recent history. Yeah. Until something that only, you know, astronomy managed to uncover recently. The idea of these entities, the sun and the moon, moving in orbit. Another opinion about falak is something that comes and goes. Yeah, all of them, they come and go at their appointed time. At their appointed time and place, Allah is making them appear and then reappear. The interesting thing about kullun fi falak is that it is spelt the same backwards as it is forwards. What's this called in English?
A palindrome.
If you look at the word kullun fi falak, it ends with the word kaf and it begins with the word kaf. Kul, second letter is lam, the second last letter is lam. Mm. And the letter in the middle is fa, a palindrome. Why I find this amazing is it is speaking about the sun and the moon being in an orbit, which is a circular shape. And that by definition, a circle is when all of its points are at equal distance from the center, such that it is symmetrical at every point. And Allah is choosing to use words that perhaps reflect symmetry when speaking about an idea of symmetry, which is unbelievable. It is miraculous. How can anyone speak like this? And even if you add to that, that the Prophet only spoke the Quran, he did not write it down. You know, when you write down something, you have the ability to look at the letters and perhaps organize them. When you speak, you don't have the luxury of, you know, looking at your words and then placing them in certain places. Yeah. This is the kalam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَكُلٌّ فِي فَلَكِ يَسْبَحُونَ The last word, يَسْبَحُونَ, سِبَاحَ. Sibaha, Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah said, it means when something is moving fast. Yeah, the idea of something moving very fast. Allah said that these things, they are fi falak, in an orbit, moving very fast. And again, we learned last week that the sun is moving at a speed of 450,000 miles per hour. Even the idea of that speed is something that is difficult to imagine. I was thinking, subhanAllah, These verses are talking about control over uncontrollable entities, isn't it? And human beings, what we know about speed is when you go fast, you lose control, isn't it? I mean, I'm not saying anyone drives fast here. But if you happen to drive fast, you would realize that once you go above certain figures, which we're not going to say, but otherwise we incriminate ourselves, then the car starts to get a bit shaky. Yeah, and you start to feel like you're no longer in control, isn't it? Allah is highlighting to us that these things are moving so fast, yet they are in splendid control in order to bring about beautiful benefits to mankind, subhanAllah. وَكُلٌّ فِي فَلَكِ يَسْبَحُونَ. Last verse for today. وَآيَةٌ لَهُمْ أَنَّا حَمَلْنَا ذُرِّيَّتَهُمْ فِي الْفُلْكِ الْمَشْحُونَ وَخَلَقَنَا لَهُمْ مِنْ مِثْلِهِ مَا يَرْكَبُونَ. Two verses, 41 and 42. Allah says, and yet another sign for them, meaning the Quraysh and anyone thereafter by extension, is that we carried their seed in the fulk, which is mashhoon. We carried their seed in a ship, which is mashhoon. Mashhoon means something that is mamlu', filled up, laden. Which ship is this talking about? The ship of Nuh alayhi salam. What is the proof that it is the ship of Nuh alayhi salam? You said that the tafsir of a ship that is laden is the ship of Nuh alayhi salam. What is the proof of that? What proof do you think the scholars of the tafsir bring to say this is talking about the ship of Nuh, even though the name of Nuh is not mentioned? What do you think they would use as a proof? Yes, Ali. Fulk could be any ship. It could refer to any ship. It could refer to those cruise ships. They're mashhoon, aren't they? Laden with food, with goods, resources, cargo. The proof is, what does Allah say elsewhere in the Quran about the ship of Nuh? Does He describe it in the same words? And the answer is yes. Allah says, فَأَنْجَيْنَاهُ وَمَن مَعَهُ فِي الْفُلْكِ الْمَشْحُونَ. We saved him and rescued him, as well as those who were with him, on a fulk that was mashhoon. Therefore, the Quran is speaking about the same thing here as it was over there. This is the principle in Usul al-Tafsir, where you look at what the Quran says holistically to understand its isolated verses. However, there is a second opinion that this is speaking about ships in general. Yeah, but it seems that, I mean, the opinion of Imam al-Tabir rahimahullah is that this is speaking about the ship of Nuh alayhi salam. Now Allah says that a sign for them, being the Quraysh, is that we carried their seed on the ship of Nuh alayhi salam. How do we understand that Allah carried the seed of Quraysh on the ship of Nuh alayhi salam? The way we understand it is, when Allah saved Nuh and the people with him, He was in fact saving all of mankind. The very genes of mankind became rescued when Allah rescued Nuh alayhi salam. That is how we understand it. Allah Jalla wa'ala tells us in the Quran that Allah says that we saved Nuh. What is the verse? Humul baqin. Fanjaynahu. Anyone know the verse? I think I have it actually. وَجَعَلْنَا ذُرِّيَّتَهُ هُمُ الْبَاقِينَ. Allah says, we made his seed as the ones who would survive. Whose seed? The seed of Nuh al-Islam, meaning his family. Because Allah saved his family and they were the only ones that were saved from all of humanity, Allah was in fact saving the human species on that ship. Yeah. So Allah is saying, and a sign for them is that we carried their seed, which can refer to the fathers, because when the seed was saved, it means their own fathers were saved. And it can refer to their children as well, because when the seed was saved, it means that they would live, and therefore their children would come into existence as well. So their fathers and their sons can both be given as interpretation of dhurriya. Okay, fil fulkil mashhoon. Allah saved them on a ship that was mashhoon, full of resources. They said besides the people, there were animals. Besides the animals, there were plants, vegetation. You know, one of the interesting things I came across recently, in Norway, they have this something called the Global Seed Vault. Anyone come across this before? The Global Seed Vault, and I was quite amazed that in Norway, what they have is this vault inside some snow-capped mountain, in which they try to collect every single seed of every species of plant, just in case something happens. They say this is the gift of Norway to humanity. Yeah. في الفلك المشحون, Allah is drawing our attention to the fact that the ship not only carried the people, but it also carried many, many goods. Yeah, many, many things of benefit. Now the other interpretation is that this is just speaking about any ship. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He created the ability for human beings to traverse on water. Even though water can drown human beings, Allah allowed the human mind the ability to manufacture something called ships. Even this opinion actually goes back to the first opinion, because the first man to create a ship was Nuh alayhi salam. And the proof of that is in the Quran as well. Allah says in Surah Hud, the verse in Surah Hud, وَصْنَعِ الْفُلْكَ بِأَعْيُنِنَا وَوَحْيِنَا. Allah says, manufacture the ship under our supervision and with our inspiration. Allah inspired the mind of Nuh to manufacture his ship. When people saw him making it, they laughed. They said, what are you making? This ship, you know, they said. What did they know? Not only would it be something that would save him, it would also be a means of transportation for the whole of humanity. And how much benefit comes from ships. You know, I was looking at how heavy is the world's heaviest ship. They said that there's something called the ultra large crude oil carriers. They can carry up to 550,000 tons of oil. Imagine the size of that ship, carrying 550,000 tons of oil. It looks like an island that is moving. Yeah, that's what it looks like. And yet it does not drown. It doesn't sink. Rather, it floats. This is something that Allah Jalla Wa'ala created, allowed us to use a ship in order to traverse the sea. And then Allah said, وَخَلَقَنَا لَهُمْ مِنْ مِثْلِي مَا يَرْكَبُونَ. And we created the likes of it which they ride. Imam al-Tabari rahimahullah said this verse is speaking about other types of ships. Every ship that was created thereafter, after the ship of Nuh alayhi salam, Allah is saying, look, we allowed your human mind to reproduce that over and over again up until today, which they can benefit from and ride. Think about how many benefits we get from ships. Not only do we use ships in order to fish, we use them in order to explore the world, we use ships in order to transport goods from one country to another country. We use ships for many beneficial activities. All of this is a token of Allah's mercy. Yes?
So if we were to take the former ayah, we would take the latter opinion that al-fulk actually refers to any ship.
Yes.
Then with this ayah is...
Yes, if we said that the first verse is speaking about any ship, then what does the second verse mean? The second verse means the second opinion, which is Allah allowed human beings to create all types of transportation, land and sea. Yeah, transportation in the form of living beings, which Allah gave us, like the ba'ir, like the camel, like the horse, as well as being able to manufacture things like cars, hot air balloons, aeroplanes, you name it. Allah is saying, we allowed you to do that. Therefore, somebody shouldn't say, okay, Allah is saying in the Quran that He created, khalaqana, we created all other types of transportation. But then someone says, but it was the Wright brothers, man, that created the aeroplanes, you know. What are you saying? It was Allah. They're not the wrong brothers, you know. What are you saying that for? How do we understand that? La habibi. Human beings, their creativity is a product of Allah's gift. isn't it? The human being is able to create so many amazing, beautiful things because he was given a beautiful mind by Allah, as well as the resources in order to utilize that creativity to make everything. Therefore, credit doesn't go to anyone save Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It makes complete sense. Lastly, one of the benefits of these verses is that when we use transportation, be that a car, be that a train, a bus or an aeroplane, a person now should feel that it is Allah who is gifting them this transportation. In fact, the Prophet ﷺ wanted us to feel like this when he taught us the dua for traveling. Not for traveling, sorry, for boarding a vehicle. Subhanalladhi sakhkhara lana hadha wa ma kunna lahu muqrinin wa inna ila rabbina lamunqalibun. Have you reflected over this? Look at the translation. Glory be to the one who put this under our control, for we would not be able to do it otherwise, and we are to Allah returning. What a beautiful thing to say. You turn the key in your ignition and you hear the sound of the engine. Some engines sound better than others. And you think, you know what? I don't have the power to make this car work. This power and this movement is a product of Allah. Allah is saying that. Those are the words. We have no ability to have control over this. When you ride the horse, you know, one of the scholars said, you know, Allah could have made the horse like a lion. Would you ever jump on a horse then? You know? It's so true, isn't it? Why Allah selected certain creatures that we could domesticate them and we could ride them? That's a sign. Allah is gifting you certain things to use as a means of transportation. And then the last part. وَإِنَّا إِلَىٰ رَبِّنَا لَمُنْقَلِبُونَ. And indeed to Allah we are returning. When you board your vehicle, when you, you know, board the plane and you depart, you are telling yourself, this is a short journey. I am going on a longer journey all the way back to Allah. SubhanAllah. Beautiful, isn't it?
Yeah.
If only we would reflect over these words, SubhanAllah. When we do the most mundane things in our life, we would feel connected to Allah, Subhanahu wa Ta'ala. This brings us to the end of the dars. Hada wa sallallahu wa sallam ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Jazakumullah khair wa barakallahu fiikum.